Well, good evening, everyone, and I should assure Jeremy that I think part of him with this. I must also say that, you know, when you're putting a subject on the program in June, I'm going to put a title on. It's quite a daunting thing to find three Bible class talks one after the other, especially during struggling times. However, this is it. And of course, this is a very nuanced kind of subject. It could go on and on for a long time. Tonight, we want to call up the third class, the miracle message. And the reason for that is that there is a body of instruction from Jesus to Jude. And I'm going to run a whole bunch of verses past you tonight for the purpose of letting you see this grouping of scripture from Jesus to Jude. And if you want something to do while you're listening, you might want to jot down a summary of what you're hearing as we go from each book of the New Testament. We move from Jesus to Romans and then go right through to Jude. You know, leave Ephesians out for reasons that we'll discuss later. So for your assignment, and I got into trouble for this last week, didn't I?
Not that.
Speak out. So what we want you to do is to, as you're looking at it, just write down from the verses, and there's probably 40 or 50 of them. I know we don't like a lot of verses, but we used a word last week that Paul... Dr. Luke used when Paul was talking to the folks at Troas. Now, what was that word? You remember? It's actually three times in Acts chapter 20. I guess you all were not here last week. You missed that. Actually, the word was in our readings from Thessalonians tonight. It's actually quite a common word in the New Testament. It starts with an E. What does it rhyme with? Encouragement. Encouragement, which really means, and I'm not into the Greek, I just look at stuff and say, well, makes sense, because in the context it's used, it means word, it means exhortation, it means not just exhortation and word, but it actually means more word or much word. And that's exactly the word that Paul used in writing to the Thessalonians tonight. So you're going to look at a bunch of words, and they are, I'm going to call them wonderful words of life. So don't get discouraged. They're here for encouragement. And while you're doing that, if you can identify themes, for example, if you can identify words that are used, phrases that are used, if you can spot specific doctrines, because we like to have lists of doctrines, and these are New Testament verses from Jesus to Jude. See if you can spot any New Testament doctrines, specific doctrines from the verses that we're going to quote. Now I'm going to figure out what I'm going to be doing here with moving this along. Come on. Okay. Just kind of press the right button. You remember last week we followed Paul on his third missionary journey, and he went down the coast and he ended up in Troas, which is up in here somewhere, up here. And then he took the boat and he came down to Miletus and he bypassed Ephesus. And he did that for a reason, because he didn't want to get into any more trouble in Ephesus. So he went down to Troas and down to Miletus, and he sent a message to the elders of the church in Ephesus and told them to come down to meet him at the beach before he continued his journey to Rome. And it was a rather troubling meeting. We're all aware of them sitting on the beach crying, not because of what Paul had said. Kind of interesting, isn't it? But they weren't going to see him anymore. It's going to be the last time they knew they would ever see him. So they're weeping about that. But what Paul was saying, You need to weep about something that's, he says, I've not shrunk from teaching you and declaring unto you everything that is profitable and everything that you need to know, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of one, repentance toward God, and two, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two ideas there, and themes, if you like, and doctrinal phrases. And so see if you can pick those out. But he's saying that because he's also saying what you need to do as I'm leaving you in the last words is you need to pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, the ecclesia at Ephesus was quite a dramatic ecclesia. Paul spent well over 3 years there. I think he visited a second time. He had some dramatic events. He ended up spending a lot of time in the synagogues and preaching to people. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. And this is the ESV, and it's going to go with these words. From your own selves, men shall arise speaking twisted things. Deceitful things, really. Twisted things. It's what the serpent, I think, told and talked and spoke to Eve with. Twisted words. To draw away disciples after themselves. So one of the reasons people do that is so they can draw away disciples. Because people like to have followings, and so they see an ecclesia of some size and think, well, I could get 10 or 12 people out of there and form my own church. And that has happened. You can go like this. Yeah. It happens. See, so the thing is, it comes because we have a solid basis of doctrine and truth, and Paul is the best we've got, really, of laying that out in a very, very consistent way. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone you with tears, and now I commend to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And that's the verse we're not going to look at because it's we've had that before. I've got a note there that says, what? Why can't I see the bottom of that? Am I going to get into trouble here? Okay. So you just can't see that there for some reason.
Oh, because that is there something just below that?
On my bottom. Bar. No, that bottom bar.
Nope.
I don't know that the bar on the bottom. All right, well, you can just see. You can't. You can see some bold type there. And it says, beware of the serpent's game. And I've lived through a lot of this stuff too, of course. Beware of the serpent's game. And what was the serpent's game? Who can tell me what the serpent's game was?
We shall not surely die.
Which is?
Fib.
Twisted words, as Paul's saying here. It's deceitful, twisted words. So it's like, well, God really didn't say that. He said such and such over here. Now, this recent issue that we've been dealing with, genders and so studies and so on, Paul lays out a solid picture on this. Timothy, Titus, Corinthians, about the connection between gender and the gospel in Eden. It's fundamental to the gospel of salvation, our understanding of the headship and the hierarchy within the plan. So people say, well, you know, that was then, this is now. No, no. You can't do that. That's the serpent's game. Because as soon as you say that with one thing, I'm not being extreme here, but as soon as you say that with one thing, we're done. It's just that simple. We're done because from then on, we can twist and negotiate and deceive every single doctrine. And that, of course, destroys the power to save. There is no saving power in twisted words, twisted things, men speaking twisted things, and women too. We're going to just be careful what we say there. It's a fact. It's a destruction of the church. And this is so pathetic. It's so sad because when we move forward, we see this over and over again. Paul, Peter, everybody that preached the gospel, there was this problem. So when Jesus went global, Paul went to the world, and here's how he went, moving on from Troas. He went before Felix. He told them that he had gone from temple and synagogues, and he talked about that. He said, and then he throws in Acts 28, verse 14, this really, really inspired comment when he had Pharisees and Sadducees, that there was a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Now, quite often, you know, we used to hear about that all the time. That was a phrase, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. We tend to think mostly now, I think, of the resurrection of just the just. But he says that both just and the unjust, that got them fighting, of course, and got him to move on. He said that in all the synagogues, he recounts his story of blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't do that, but he did. You don't murder his people, but he did. You don't drive them out of town and confiscate their assets, but he did. And we'll see that a little bit more coming up. And then, of course, he appeals to Caesar. So he ends up going to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, the last chapter of Acts, he says, "For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And this is a classic verse that we use to present the doctrine of the hope of Israel. It is clearly part of this miracle message that goes out. But he also says, as he concludes, "proclaiming the kingdom of God and the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So there's another phrase there that you can put down in that regard. And we'll find that this goes right through the message. So the other thing I want to say, and I'm going to stick with this because I started this last week and Stephen answered the question, and I turned his answer down, and I took the answer that came from the sky, from Sister Judy, I think, when I said, when you strip it all down, you take it all away, you got rid of your temple, you got rid of your synagogue, you got rid of all of your social restraints and constraints, what have you got left to take to the world? And Stephen says, "Well, you got the Ecclesia." And I pushed him back on that. And I said, no, let's not go there. And Judy says, "The Lord Jesus Christ," that's because at the end of the day, it's personal. And I want to promote this because I think we'll see in the language and in the script that this is, in fact, personal. And he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And that's personal. You can't just have the Ecclesia do that. Members of the Ecclesia could. But this is personal. This is personal directive. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and all the holy angels. But I tell you, there will be some standing here, and so on. And this is the point, isn't it? That this miracle message that we have from Jesus comes not with peace, but it comes with a sword. And that is typical right through the whole New Testament. It was typical right through the Old Testament. People hate the miracle. People hate the idea of there being a supreme power that is miraculous. People not only hate that from a social point of view, but they hate it from a personal point of view. Now, I can speak for myself. I don't have to speak about you, but I can say that I don't like to be messed around with. So what I am and what I try and be and what I make myself to be, don't mess with that. We'll fight with our peculiarities and our bad habits right to death. Many of us will. And I've seen that. So this is a big problem. When you take up your cross, it's not like, being persecuted like Paul was for preaching and being thrown into jail. It's about fighting every single corner of your brain and that flesh that's in your brain. And this is what's personal. The wonderful words of life come with a dramatic challenge. The wonderful words of life come with a dire warning. They hated Jesus. They killed him. They hated his apostles, and they tried to kill them. And when we make a stand and choose the cross of Jesus, millions and millions we will be associated with who have taken the sword. And our world is closing in, and I don't think we can, don't want to just be opportunistic in throwing this in here, because this is very much part of this whole message of when Jesus went global. The world is closing in. And today, amazingly enough, Christianity is growing rapidly in Turkey, which is Paul's old stomping ground. It's growing rapidly so that there is tremendous persecution in Turkey right now against the Christians. And you might say, oh, they are Christians. You only believe in the Trinity. No, no. They're the same as you as far as they're concerned. And if they go after the Christians in Turkey, they'll go after us, because we believe essentially the same things that they don't like. Christianity is growing so rapidly. Persecution is so intense. Assemblies are banned. Buildings are banned. Meetings are banned. And most of the people, I understand from an article I just read, meet in groups of three to keep out of the gaze of the authority, to keep under the radar, if you like. Groups of three, that's it, maximum. And it reminds you of me, of the words of Jesus, which is, there I am in the midst of them. So I guess he's saying, and I guess we're saying, that if we don't have 100 people that we meet with, which is a wonderful blessing, or 75 or 80 or 70, whatever it is, it's a blessing. But it may very quickly in the day which we live come down to a tightening up and us having to stand alone so that this message is personal. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doesn't sound like persecution, does it? But he's speaking the truth here about the relationship that we have. And this is a personal relationship that we have with Jesus, to come to him when we're laboring and heavy laden. And he will give us rest. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says in John chapter 14. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? There must be a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He said, because I live, you also will live. And if there's anything in the miracle message that is blessed, there's nothing like this. Because I live, you also will live. What a miraculous statement. I am the resurrection, of course, that's why, and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And this is a question that we have to answer personally between us and our Lord. Do we believe in this miracle? Anyone loves me, said Jesus, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And there's more verses as we go along that backs this up from Jeremiah 31, for example. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's the personal part of this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. For the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So this is the fundamental basis of our relationship. Our faith relationship is a personal relationship that we have with God and with Jesus. And our worship ultimately is in spirit and in truth. That's when we break it all down to its fundamental simplicity. Now, Romans, of course, is an amazing book, because Romans is kind of like, it's kind of like the Magna Carta of Christianity. And that might not be a good thing to say. That doesn't maybe make any sense. But it's like the mandate of the ecclesia written here by Paul to the Romans. And this sort of continues with my sort of shower of scripture. This is the encouragement. This is the much encouragement, the much more word. And it's about hope for the presence of Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, and a glorious future that awaits, of course. And we continue with Romans. Again, this is personal. I might say this a few more times. No temple. There's no synagogue. Only assemblies that we have are really more for application and how we work these things out, you know, by learning to love our brothers, which is a tough place to do it. But so assemblies are really for application, but we're moving past that into the words that we really live by. It's necessary to get back to basics. We will survive this world that we're facing now if Christ is in us through the promise of his presence and his spirit. For I'm not ashamed, and this is the classic from Romans, of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These are doctrine points that you can, I'm sure you're writing these things down. Who believes, everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Classic verse, we've got that memorized by heart. Oh, and chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we earn our wages, but we don't earn eternal life. And these are simple facts that relate to this truth that we espouse. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we read this, for we do not know what to pray as what we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes. And we don't need to worry about these pronouns, because I believe in the Greek, it's got to be something. So it wouldn't work, wouldn't be appropriate. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he also searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is personal. This is really personal. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. For those whom he predestined, he also justified. For those he justified, he called. And for those who he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. These, as I say, are the wonderful words of life. This is the miracle message. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life and alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Corinthians. Now in Corinth, there was a whole bunch of problems. It was a Greek city. It was a modern, progressive, mercantile trading port city. They had pretty much everything in Corinth, and Paul goes through a number of issues with the Corinthians, and there were some issues, and we know pretty much what they all were. But do you not know that you are God's temple? Says to the Corinthians, and to us, of course, because these are the words of life for us too. And that God's Spirit dwells in you. And that's personal too, isn't it? I have to keep saying that, but this is a personal relationship with Christ and his Spirit and the Spirit of God. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. So if we are the temple of the living God, we are holy. We're sanctified, as Paul has already said. So don't destroy it. Don't mess with that. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Now many people say, what are you talking about, the Spirit? I don't understand. Oh, yes, you do. Because Paul says, there's the spirit of the world. You know what that is. You deal with that all the time. So let's not say this is wrong what we're saying, because this is the war. This is the sword. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, because these people were saying, oh, the resurrection's already passed. That was one of the arguments that they were coming up with. Fundamentally destroyed the whole gospel. In Thessalonians, as we'll see in a few moments, they said, well, Christ has already come. Isn't that what they said? Let me check it out. It's a recording, brother. You got to know. They said that Christ has already come. It was bothering a lot of people because they thought, well, we missed it. And the Corinthians said, well, the resurrection has already passed. Or there was no resurrection. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, Paul said, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So this is part of the plan of salvation. This is absolutely fundamental. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Oh, and he says it again, doesn't he? In 2 Corinthians, we are the temple of the living God. So God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And I think that's Jeremiah 31. You probably got a cross-reference to it. So there's nothing new about what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. This is exactly what God appointed from the very start, going back to Abraham. And we'll talk about Melchizedek a little bit in a few moments. And in chapter 5 of the second letter, he says it again in another way. And we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. This is a process within this tent, so that what is mortal eventually may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This is a guarantee. And in chapter 4, we could go on. I don't know how much time we've got here, but in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, so we do not lose heart. And these are words that we, I'm sure, could almost quote by heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And again, this is the personal relationship that we have with God, his Son, and the Spirit of his Son. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. These are the wonderful words of life. This is the miracle message. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This must have been fundamentally troubling to Gentiles, especially. We talked about Paul in Mars Hill last week, talking to these people that worshipped idols of stone. They needed something solid, and he said, well, you know, your own your own poet said, we are his offspring. And he said, well, okay, your gods are stone, so I guess you're all stoneheads, a whole bunch of you. You came from those stone gods. And of course, Paul could pick up that illogical nonsense. Because most people look for things that are seen. We talked about that too. That's why people want to have a priesthood. People like to have something they can see, they can check out, they can have a checklist, they can do this, they can do that, they can take a sacrifice and a priest can pat them on the head and so on. That's first of all comforting, but it also is a separation that most people like to have from God. We'd rather have a priest there because most of us, I think, fundamentally, whether we're Christians or whatever we are afraid, basically, of a God in heaven, which is a really bad place to be, as we'll see, I think, as we go along here. For I have been crucified with Christ, he says to the Galatians. The Galatians were going on about circumcision. And the Jews came in and they said, no, these Gentiles have to be circumcised. And I'll tell you, I'm sure that was a big problem with a whole bunch of Gentile converts. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's personal. You can't escape it. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose at all. If you think you can earn it, if you think you can get a priest to buy it for you or pay you off, if you think there's some other way to it, don't do it. It doesn't work. If there's any way that there's anything that you can do to earn it, then Christ died for no purpose at all. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come close to the Gentiles, come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Gentiles, all of them, with Jews. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And again, this might have been a difficult thing for Gentiles in Galatia, because these Galatian ecclesias were in a fairly pagan surrounding, to see themselves adopted as sons of a living God. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Here it is again, crying, Abba, Father, which is a personal way of saying Father. I know there's been, as some people say, been a lot of trees cut down trying to argue about this one, but it's a personal reference to Father as a dad. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. It's always good to be made much of a good purpose, but not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Again, it's about the transition of the heart and the mind. It's the most difficult thing for us, I think, most people to face. But what Paul was praying for was that Christ be formed. They would be born again, basically. I wish I could be present with you and now change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He was upset with the Galatians, but he was struggling because his purpose at the end of the day was that Christ would be formed within the hearts of these members. This is personal. However, we continue to state that the assembly of saints is a proving ground. They had it in the Galatian ecclesias, trying to sort out the issues, things like circumcision, and the association of the community for personal growth and application is essential for the community to be there. But the community will not save you. And you can, we'll talk about that later if you wish, but the community will not save you. So we not only find strength in the community, but as I say, it doesn't necessarily save us. The main responsibility focuses on the importance of us no longer living, but Christ living among us, crucified with Christ. It's a personal thing. If that doesn't happen, there's no life at all. Ephesians, I said, we're going through there and not going to Ephesians. I have reasons for that. I have reasons for everything, you know. Ephesians tonight. But what about the Philippians? Here's another, you know, one of these verses, and there's so many of them. In fact, to me, these are the ones that I went through. I had to read the whole New Testament. I did. To find them. They're actually easy to find, because most of them we know. But just putting them together, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So it's about the mind. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped at. This is a great lesson, isn't it, in terms of humility and our hierarchy and headship and how we relate to Jesus and how we relate to God. But he emptied himself. So much of what we do, we grasp at it. It happened in the Garden of Eden, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's the template, really. That's the example. Paul lays it out to the Philippians. That's what you do. And one thing I do, he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's Paul talking about his own personal journey. Let those of us who are mature think this way. That is where salvation lies. And even if anything you think, if anyone think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you when they let us hold true to what we have obtained. This is so important. It was in the first century. It is today, to stay true to the simple things that we know, because our citizenship is in heaven. I know we understand that, and I think the correct way. And from it, we await a Savior, because he's coming back, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies ultimately to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Moses actually said that to the people of Israel. He said, I will change your hearts, remember. They weren't really interested in it, by the way. I think that proved out to be. But that is the same position that we have with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be submissive. We need to humble ourselves. We have to realize that citizenship is about that, and it's about rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge and understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So again, this is a statement of personal, individual response. The peace of God surpasses all understanding, guarding your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. And he is above all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. This is Jesus, remember, we're talking about. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known How great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And him, Paul says, we proclaim. It is all about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Therefore, as we receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, according abounding in thanksgiving. You may find that as we get to this, as I did, that there's quite a lot more said about walk in this miracle message, about how the Gentiles and how the Jews were living their lives, actually, in holiness, and what they were supposed to do and how they were to live their lives, and how they were not to live their lives. And I think that actually comes out quite strong. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, through which indeed you were called in one body, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He has to get inside of us. I thought when I was going through this, you know, it's not an external salvation. Salvation is not external. It's external. You have a high priest that does that. You go into church and it's, you do what you're told and you're a good boy. It's not that. It's internal. Salvation is actually internal. It's about being raised with Christ, seeking the things that are above where Christ is, sees at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. This isn't a doctrinal statement. This is about where your mind is and where you live your life. You're living on earth with flesh and all the stuff that's going on around you in Corinth and Colossae and all these other places. No, you have to live your life with your heart and your mind with Christ, who is in heaven, and he's going to appear. He's going to come back. And so we set our minds on things that are above, not on things around the earth. For you have died, right, as he said to the Galatians, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is the promise. This is actually the promise. Now, we might find that hard to understand and to accept, but it is the promise. Now, the Thessalonians had another problem, and they believed that some people were saying, oh, no, Christ has already come back. And this was really rattling to a lot of them. We had always to give thanks, he says, to God for you, brothers, loved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. Here again, this is a personal thing, and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the comfort. And do not be uninformed, brothers. And there's lots of misinformation, fake news. Jesus has already come. Don't listen. Do not grieve. You don't have to grieve. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, here's the resurrection and fundamental doctrine. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. You're going to be coming with him. Don't you worry about what they're saying, that he's already come. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive or left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage, there's the word encourage again. It's the same word that Luke was using in Acts chapter 20. Encourage one another with these words, more encouragement. Timothy, all scripture is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up into glory. And now, which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel for which I am appointed, preacher, apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Here's a saying that is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And what he's saying, so clearly, is look what I did. Look at all the things that I've done, and he saved me. That's the level of his grace. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Paul, a servant of the Lord, to an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, speaking to Titus, which God, who nevertheless promised before the ages began and the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior, to Titus, and so on. And now the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go through Hebrews, but we have a new priesthood in Hebrews after the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't a temple priest. He didn't belong to the Levitical priesthood line. He was without father, without descent. We have a new high priest that has actually entered into the very presence of God through the veil, into the presence of God, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves. This is a new priesthood. This is a heavenly priesthood. This is a personal priesthood. This is a priesthood that is by faith. I'm not going to look at James because James is very practical. And again, as I've said, if you look at all of these verses from Matthew to Jude, there's an awful lot of instruction about practical living. And James certainly was into that. Peter, the same. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. You yourselves are like living stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Once you were not a people, but now you are, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. John said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he's given us. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the world, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And if he's not in you, you don't really have the opportunity, do you? And this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So do you want to ask that question and see if they'll talk to you for a few minutes? No, okay, I got the answer there. So what have we got? You got 5 minutes. What have you written down? Let's look at 10 things that we've learned about the gospel, about what the emphasis of the gospel is. I made some comments about that. You wrote down, it's a personal, salvation is personal. Yeah, I'm going to stand by that one. You don't have to drag me out of here on that one.
Encouraging.
It's hopeful. Yeah, and it's much encouragement and much word. I'm not so we don't need the word because
more words.
What else have we got?
It's about the future.
About the future?
Future hope in the kingdom.
Kingdom?
Not about the present.
Okay. What faith? It's about Jesus being in you. Did anybody pick that up? Mm-hmm. It's mostly about that. It's also happy. It's also handy to have 20 or 30 people around who believe the same way you do, and that's even encouraging. But if they don't, that can be a bit of a challenge too. I don't think so. You know, I say that because, not because it's not convenient, and it is. But I'm saying that because we're moving into a world right now that we might not be able to meet in a building. We have all kinds of evidence on the news right across the world. There was some athlete in Greece who was a star soccer player who said that he believed in Genesis chapter 3. And the LGBT whatever community, sued him. He ended up with 6 months in jail and a 5,000 liter fine. Now, I don't know whether in Greek that's like $50. I don't know, but 6 months in jail. You can't say that. Now, you know, don't look at me like that, but this is happening all over the place. They're going to come after Christians. That's what's going to happen. And you need to be sure, and I need to be sure, that we don't necessarily stand in a building that they could come like they do in Turkey and all over the world and blow it up because they don't like Christians. You better be sure that you're standing with the Lord and that Jesus is in your heart. Any other thoughts? That's how you'll survive. Not standing in a building that may be blown up.